couple other shout outs I want to give to Tiffany's family for being rock stars. Holy smokes, that was an army in and of itself. And also Hamilton for making it happen as well. Dude, I appreciate your leadership. And certainly when you want to try to figure out this whole idea of grace, pictures are helpful, examples are helpful, and this weekend was certainly an example of just undeserved care and love and grace. And so we appreciate you guys being tangible expressions of that to us, pointing us to Jesus. All right, so today we're going to continue foundations. This week was on foundations of marriage. Today we're going to be looking at the foundation of parenting. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 127. We're going to be in that chapter in the Psalms as well as chapter 78. There's only five verses in chapter 127, and we're only going to be looking at a few verses in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 will come a little bit later in the sermon. But for those of you who are like, God, Pastor Matt, I'm not a parent. I'm a kid. Or maybe you're thinking, hey, I don't have kids yet. Maybe you're not a kid, but maybe you're a young adult or a not so young adult, and you don't have kids. And you think, well, this is not really for me. And though this is a part of marriage foundations, one of the foundational missions of a marriage is to parent the souls of your children. If you're not married, this does not apply to you. Not only do you have an opportunity to disciple other people in the Lord, which is a form of parenting, Paul called Timothy his son in the Lord, but you also are in a church filled with other parents that you have an opportunity to point them to Jesus. Okay, so that's kind of important. And so this message today is for all of us, and particularly because the Bible deals with it. And if the Bible deals with this, it's God speaking to us. So wherever we find ourselves, this message is for us. And so before I get into Psalm 127, just want to share a few principled comments, and then we'll jump in. And so number one, we need a biblical, and that's a key word there, biblical theology. So right understanding is going to come from a right understanding of the scriptures, not just what the culture says about parenting. We need a biblical theology that informs our convictions, whatever those convictions are, and those convictions are going to direct our practices, okay? And so today the goal is to lay out a biblical theology, a foundation for parenting that brings glory and honor to the Lord. The next thing is that the ultimate goal is not to be perfect parents. Okay, did you catch that? The ultimate goal in parenting is not to be perfect parents. Some people have this idea that if I, mess up in front of my kids, then all of a sudden I've just ruined my testimony. No, that gives you an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And to reiterate the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, and then also to seek forgiveness in the children. So the ultimate goal is not to be perfect parents, but to point ourselves and to point our children and those in our lives to the perfect Savior. And then an overarching idea that you're going to hear, if you're a parent, you're going to feel this. If you're a single parent, you're definitely going to feel this, is that parenting must be done with dependence upon God. And if you're a parent, you're like, well, that's not really a command. That's just a reality. Because there's no way I could do this on my own. But a biblical principle on parenting is that it must be done with dependence upon God and confidence firmly rooted in Christ, not in formulas. Okay, not to say that plans and formulas are bad, but our faith is not in the formula. If we just do it right, then the results are going to follow. No, we put our faith in the one who is the God of the universe, who can change the hearts of our people. We can get our kids to do certain things for us right now, but that's not addressing the heart. We need to be dependent upon God in our parenting. And so with that said, we're going to we're going to look at two really foundational pieces to parenting. And you're going to be like, well, duh, Matt. But we're just going to walk through this, and as it relates to this text, see what Psalm 127 and Psalm 78 tell us about parenting. But the two main points is that, one, our parenting must be God-centered. Our parenting must be God-centered. And number two, our parenting must be gospel-centered. Now the text, Psalm 127, will be unpacking that first point. Our parenting must be God-centered. Let's go before the Lord in prayer before we read this text. Father, we thank you that you are here with us now. That, Lord, as we talk to you, it's not like talking on the phone. We're talking to someone who is in another place than we are. God, you are here with us now. And even as we hear your word spoken to us, Lord, it is you speaking to us. So, Lord, we pray that you would transform our hearts, that you would guide us by your Spirit, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring guidance, that you would bring refreshment to us this day, that you would bring clarity. We ask that you would move among us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 127. It's a familiar passage. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Now look at his point of application. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Psalm 127. Now, just as a caveat, as we walk through this text, I'm actually today especially standing on the shoulders of giants. And in preparation for this message, we actually originally were going to have a guest speaker, but that actually ended up falling through. And the reason why we're going to have a guest speaker is because all that went into yesterday. And so I'm super grateful for the insights that that you're about to hear that have been gleaned, certainly in Kentucky when I was there, through Brian Chesmore, which you're probably not familiar with, but C.J. Mahaney and Ted Tripp. So just throwing that out there for you. But we're just gonna walk through this. So what does Psalm 127 teach us about parenting? Number one, that we labor dependently upon God. Before telling us about children, Solomon holds out the principle of dependence upon God. And so this concept certainly goes beyond parenting, but he finds himself giving application in the realm of parenting. But before he gets to parenting, he says, unless the Lord builds, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches, the watchman stays awake in vain. And that principle applies in all of our life. This principle applies to this church. Unless the Lord builds this church, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over this church, the watchman stays awake in vain. So the psalmist's disposition of dependence is characterized, or his disposition of dependence is characterized for all people, but now we're going to look at what that means as parents, because it is so easy in all of life, but certainly in parenting, to parent in anxious toil, to do things in our own effort in hopes that it's going to produce lasting change. Now, to be clear, we certainly are called to labor. This is a worthy endeavor. But God saved us so that we would watch him build. Does that make sense? That it wasn't, he didn't save us and simply say, get to work. Okay? It is God who builds. If you remember the Sermon on Sanctification, it was this concept that it is God is the one who sanctifies, but we are to give our lives to pursuing holiness. So in the same way, it is God who builds healthy families, but we are to give ourselves to that. But it releases that anxiety that if I just do things exactly the way I'm supposed to, everything's going to turn out right. Well, what happens when it doesn't and you did everything right? See, our hope is in the Lord. So don't neglect this work. The next thing that we see is that we are to receive our children as a gift from God. The text says that children are a heritage from the Lord. We live in a culture where children are not a heritage from the Lord. Children are more considered as a nuisance. If you have more than two children, they're like, you know where that comes from, right? Almost like a plague or a disease or something. Also, our culture will sacrifice everything to go into debt for everything, but this idea of caring for the most precious gift of all, and that's a child. This text gives clear priority or clear precedence for children being a blessing, a pay raise to a family. And so if you end up becoming unexpectedly pregnant and you're like, I've got five kids already, how in the world am I going to do this? And God's like, no, I just gave you a pay raise. You know, that's the biblical principle here. Now, when he says a reward, that doesn't mean that God is saying, well, you've done all the right things, I'm just blessing you. This is God's grace language speaking here, because he loves to give good gifts to undeserving people. That's the message of the gospel. And so we get the opportunity to be means of grace in our children's lives, but it is God who changes the hearts of children. We are to receive our children as a gift, not as a roadblock or a nuisance. The next thing we see in our text is that we are to watch out for our tendency to center on children, or have our children center their lives on us, but it to be centered on God. We often will seek to find our identity in everything but the Lord. And one of the ways that you see this in parenting is that that kids can become the source of joy in parents' lives. Like if the child is not doing well, then I'm not okay. Like if they're having bad attitude or whatever, that's directly affecting me. And when in reality, the children were never meant to be our source of joy. Children bring joy, but they were never meant to be our source of joy. The children cannot bear that kind of weight. And neither can we. If someone looks to you to be their source of joy, you will always fall short and they will always be disappointed. So we need to watch out for our tendency to center on our children or center even on ourselves. God calls us to be a God-centered home. Unless the Lord, it's from the Lord. A couple questions to ask regarding this is, do my children's many desires rule our home life? Am I working to orient my children from their earliest years away from self and onto God and onto others? Do my selfish desires rule my home life? Am I parenting my children towards the Lord, showing them the beauty of a God-centered life? Or am I sending a signal to my children that it's about me and my changing preferences? Do they need to tiptoe around mom and dad's expectations? A Godward home is a home that is fixed not on the parent, not on the kids, but on God himself. And you see that, whether that be in, if you love God's word, it's going to find its place inside the home. You're going to see it shaped in some way or form. And, you know, we talk about family worship being an important piece, but what that looks like is going to look different in each home. But God's word, if it is a Godward home, is going to find its place there. And so a Godward home has God's word at the center. A Godward home has the attitude of serving others in the home, and that's what you want to instill in our children. if our kids learn at an early age that they have to tiptoe around us because we're easily angered, this is a dad or a mom-focused home, and we must repent of this. So look for evidences of this right now. One of the things that Hammack talked about in communication was the being a little bit of degrees off with a ship. And he talked about how, you know, it might be heading toward Africa but end up in London if it's just a few degrees off. And the same is true. We must address these now. So we must be dependent on the Lord. In parenting, we must be God-centered. The next point that we see, and you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 78, is going to be gospel-centered. It must be gospel-centered. In Psalm 78, I'm going to just start in verse 5. It says, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to tell their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." If we want there to be a church that outlives us, we have to tell the coming generation. And these verses have 4 to 5 generations in view. And so one of the things that this text is teaching us about, parenting is that God's intention is for there to be faithful gospel transfer for generations to come. Teach the next generation that they might know. So some implications for us, whether you're discipling someone or whether you're parenting, you must have a long-term view. God wants us to think long-term and think beyond the here and the now. Lift your eyes above today's troubles, maybe today's immaturities, and think about what God is up to long-term. And this is actually really freeing. Think about what we want our children to be like when they're 18, when they're married, when they're grandparents. What we're investing in today, we may not ever see the results. So we are to have a long-term view in our parenting. We are preparing to shoot arrows out into a day that we will never see. So we must depend on God. We must pray that we are means of grace to shape and influence our kids. So that's implication number one. Implication number two, God's word, again, must be taught in the home. If we want to be gospel-centered homes, we got to teach our children the gospel. And so this happens in the home. It says they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Well, how are they not going to forget the works of God? Or how are they going to forget the works of God if you are regularly instilling the gospel in their lives, applying it to situations in their life? They're going to grow up hearing the gospel. So we must pursue sharing the gospel in the home and figuring out what works for you and your family. If it's right after dinner, you're getting in the word. But it doesn't stop there. It's talking about Jesus wherever you are. When a child has an attitude, it's bringing the gospel to bear in that moment. We have opportunities to, spend one-on-one time. When you have kids, you have opportunity to pull them aside, especially as they get older, and work through various things. But applying the gospel to their lives is so extremely important. Bring the word of God to bear in their lives and in specific situations. If you want to know a really good source or a good book to read on family worship, like, this book is for the one not who is faithful at family worship, but who feels like they stink at it. Okay, it's called A Neglected Grace by Jason Holopoulos. Don't worry about trying to spell that last name, but it really is the best book that I've read on family worship. It's called A Neglected Grace. You can see me afterwards. I can point you in the right direction. But God's word must be taught in the home. The next implication is that our example is critical. I know this is obvious, but we want our kids not to have to live radically different from us when they get older. Like, we want to set an example for them, not just in word, but in attitude, in the way that we prioritize our lives. And so whatever the Lord's doing in our lives, like it's actually, it's not just benefiting us, it's benefiting our children. One of the things that C.J. Mahaney said in one of his sermons on parenting, he said, your example can have a gracious, restraining effect in the lives of your children. Your example can have a gracious, restraining effect in the lives of your children. But it also can tempt them to rebellion. Your example can tempt your children to rebellion. And so, again, this is not a message that if you mess up in front of your kids that somehow, you know, you need to, you know, realize that you failed. It's no, if you're living in a state of rebellion, you know, against God, then your lifestyle will tempt your children, obviously, to rebellion. But if you are regularly confessing to them, then what you're doing is you're telling them, man, I'm really embracing the forgiveness of Christ. I really do understand the implications of the gospel, and I'm bringing those to bear in front of my children. So that's really important. And you know, obviously the principle is that you can't change the heart of your kids. But you can model passion for the Savior, which God uses to restrain sin in our children's lives. But not just restrain sin, but promote joy. One question you can ask your kids is, you know, Addie being my daughter, are you more aware of my encouragement? It might be hard for her at her age, but maybe not. Are you more aware of my encouragement, or are you more aware of areas where I think you need to grow? Because that's really important. We can be extremely critical and not realize that we're squelching, you know, the little bitty sweet embers in our children's lives through being critical and not encouraging. So implication number four, the central focus of our homes must be on Christ. Obviously, all of the Old Testament points to Christ, so all the Old Testament passages on parenting find their fulfillment in Jesus. So we need to talk a lot about Jesus. We joke about the, you know, Jesus always being the Sunday school answer. Well, at the end of the day, Jesus is what the whole Bible is pointing to. And a good motto for parenting is found in Colossians 1:28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Starts in the home. Starts in the home. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy. If you're a parent seeking to honor Jesus in the home, you understand this. Toiling, it is a struggle, and you can consider it toil. But listen to what Paul says. I toil with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This task is impossible. Parenting is impossible. If you feel like you are you know, inadequate, you have a right estimation of self, and it should throw you upon the Lord. And so the idea of being dependent on God is just a reality. But we are to certainly warn our children and point them, warn them of the judgment to come, and tell them of the satisfaction that's found in Jesus, and then trust God with the results. A final note on the alternative. So we're talking about raising our children in the Lord. What's the alternative? Well, it talks about the previous generations whose hearts were not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. He gives a picture of someone who, generations that failed to pass on the baton of godly living, of Godward living, Godward focus. When we fail to be thankful to God for his saving grace, we go into all kinds of manners of living that don't bring glory and honor to him. And so we need to wage war on our forgetfulness of God's goodness as displayed in the gospel. We got to be careful that we don't teach our children that it is their abilities and aptitude and their successes in this life as what really defines who they are. We want to define success for our children as being centered on the Lord, being glorifying God with their lives. They may not become pastors, but we want our children to have a passion for Jesus, a passion to see the gospel advance. We want our children to get their eyes off of themselves, and so we've got to get our eyes off of ourselves and point them to someone greater. Tim Chester says, when people and families live for themselves, the result is chaos. Yet when people and families live joyfully dependent lives for the Lord, the result is God receiving glory, the gospel advancing, and the joy of his people increasing. And so may we put our trust in the Lord. May we labor in this wonderful task of caring for souls, for certainly parenting our children, for discipling others, but putting our trust not in the formula, but putting our trust in the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we recognize that we are feeble. We are prone to wonder. God, we're prone to wonder after so many things. So many things that take our eyes off of you. Lord, we know deep down that you are the one who satisfies our soul. You are the one that brings about true change in the people's lives that we want to see change happen. But we fall into the temptation of thinking that it's in our striving that change is going to happen. But Lord, I pray that you would continue to cultivate a dependence upon you and your Spirit in this place. That we would depend on you. That we would give ourselves to loving and caring for those in our lives. That our lives would be marked by faith-filled striving that's putting our trust in you. Because if you don't build the house, we are laboring in vain. We don't want to labor in vain. If it's in the care of the souls of our children or if it's in this church, in this community, Lord, we want to be where you are. And so, Lord, may you continue to work in our hearts that our lives would be characterized by you being the center and by the message that's prevalent on our lips is it being the gospel. And so however we parent, however we minister to others, you would receive the glory and not us. In Jesus' name. Amen.